well, we go from the Old Testament to the New, we're provided with a bridge by God. And that bridge is the teaching that is given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then finally, and this is the point of interest for us here, in the Gospel of John. We are seeing that John, in his ministry, is showing us that what is now understood by the churches in this period was not something that was entirely new. In one sense it was. It was the breaking open of the new covenant. It was the establishing of the church. In that sense it was new. But the Lord Jesus had already been teaching about these things, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke had very little to say on such subjects. And now John, as an old man, for he was now probably nearly 90 years old or more, was writing his gospel. And of course, although we say it was his gospel, we know that it was inspired of God. We know that it's included in the Holy Scriptures. And we ask ourselves, how can we rely upon the memory of an old man? Old people tend to forget. But we're not relying on the memory of an old man. We're told in that very gospel, the Gospel of John, that Jesus promised that though there were many things that he had to say to them or desired to say to them, they were not in a condition to bear it yet. But when he, the Spirit of truth, would come, and remember he was speaking especially to those disciples, he would guide them into all truth. He would bring to remembrance the things that I have said unto you. Now, of course, we like to apply that when we're witnessing to someone. We say, you know, it was marvelous how the Spirit of God brought this verse to my remembrance, and I was able to use that verse. But that's only an application of that verse. What that verse is telling us is that we should expect, after the ministry of Jesus, our Lord, was finished, we should expect more revelation. In fact, more revelation came in a shorter period of time than anywhere else in the history from Genesis through to Revelation. It is just as though there has been a build-up of information, bit by bit, slowly, 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 and then in a period of 100 years, all of a sudden, there is a tremendous flood of revelation, a tremendous wealth of teaching given to us from Matthew through to the book of Revelation. So that was John's responsibility, to show that the ministry that we have in the New Testament letters was not something that was entirely neglected in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he in very subtle ways taught them to expect a new movement, a new emphasis, to expect the setting aside of the old institutions with which they were familiar, the old law under which they had lived, and that they were to be introduced to a new way of thinking. Now first let's look at the old way of thinking, which was not a wrong way. It was a biblical way. It was a divinely provided way. Psalm 80. Verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now that's Jehovah. Psalm 23. Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Obviously, this is a prayer for restoration. This is a prayer for revival. The people of God are in a state of depression and need to be lifted up. Turn us again, verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them to drink tears in great measure, and so on. Now look at verse 8. He has been talking about Israel as being the flock of the great shepherd Jehovah. Now he changes the figure. He uses a different illustration. And he says, thou hast brought, verse 8, a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by, all they that pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Now I think we've gathered, have we not, that there are two figures here that are being used in this 80th Psalm. The figures are of a shepherd and his flock and a vine and its bearing fruit. These illustrate very clearly the privileges that Israel, as God's people, were to enjoy in the Old Testament times. And indeed, those figures applied right up until the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Who is God's flock according to the Old Testament? I remember in the church school which I attended, we often had to hear recited the 100th Psalm, and in part it reads like this: know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now I was brought up in a Christian home, and my father used to take us boys aside and instruct us in the scriptures for an hour every Sunday. We never attended Sunday school, but he taught us personally in his home, and I'll be ever thankful to God for his devotion to that task, though it was not always appreciated, I might say, by his pupils. And I knew that I was a naughty boy. I knew that I was a sinner. And when I went to the church school that I attended and they told us that we were his people and the sheep of his pasture, for that's the way it was read, and we were supposed to be indoctrinated with this idea that because we were attending the church, this would be true for us. But I knew enough of the gospel, and he knew enough of the need for people to come to Christ, to know that just by reading and repeating those words 1,000 times, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, it didn't apply to us. We were pagan Gentiles. And I showed my pagan spirit again and again when it came to these matters. So I knew very well that that figure of the sheep and the shepherd did not apply to me. And we must remember that primarily in the Old Testament, when we read about the sheep and the shepherd, it's not the Lord Jesus and his church primarily. It is Israel in relationship to Jehovah. Even that lovely psalm, and I don't quarrel with any Gentile who has been saved by the grace of God and brought into the family of God, quoting the 23rd Psalm, it's there for our comfort. We're not throwing it in the Jewish waste paper basket as though it no longer has any significance for us. By no means. But primarily, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is the cry of a godly Jew. A cry that I believe will spring from the lips of godly Jews once again, in a day yet to come. But it's primarily written for them, as it appears in the Old Testament. No Gentile in his right mind would think in those days of applying that verse to himself, because it spoke of the distinct privilege of Israel. So did the figure of the vine. That too was a great privilege. God had not done with Israel, or rather with the nations, any other nation, God had not with any other nation dealt in the way that he dealt with Israel. He gave them his wonderful promises. He delivered them from their bondage in the land of Egypt, and he planted them like a vine in Israel, in the land that we now know as Israel, in Palestine as it was then. And he planted them there. Now, you know, whenever you think of privileges, and you have privileges, and I have privileges, spiritual privileges, you have to flip the coin and say, what are the responsibilities? Because with every privilege, there comes a responsibility. And we need to remember that. I think of the fact that there are many able-bodied young people here, some tonight, and you have the great privilege of hearing and enjoying the Word of God. Many of you are saved. But let me tell you, fellows and girls, and all the ones here, that that privilege means also responsibility. There are many who have not heard. And God may call you. I trust He will call some of you. And some of you will be willing to go and take the message that you have heard and deliver it to others. That you will be God's messenger, because every privilege brings its responsibilities. Now let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And as we go over to John chapter 10, I'm going to take the liberty tonight of reading from the New American Standard Bible. You know, I was at a conference some time ago, and I read a little bit from the scriptures, and the second speaker got up and he was about to read, and he said, he was an Irishman, he said, you'll be noticing that I'm reading from the NIV, the Northern Ireland version. Well, I'm not reading from the NIV, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible in chapter 10. The words of our Lord himself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 15, please. Verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, What is the Lord Jesus doing here? Think of the effect of this upon his Jewish audience, who have been nurtured all their lives, and rightly so, into believing that Jehovah, the Old Testament, is the shepherd of Israel. Now there's someone who, to all appearances, is just a man. That's not how we believe him to be. That's not how we think of him. But to all appearances, just a man is standing up in front of them, and he says, not, I am a shepherd, which might have suggested that he was a prophet, or he was some servant of God, simply as an underling come to serve God's people, because God called elders and priests and others in the Old Testament who were given his word and had the responsibility of sharing that word with others. God called them shepherds. So if he had said, I am a shepherd, he could have gotten by with that. But he did not say anything so general. He said something very specific. He said, I am the shepherd. And then to make matters, quotes, worse, end quotes, he said, I am the good shepherd. There could be no doubt about it. Here is a claim to equality with Jehovah. Here is one who dares to take the place that is ascribed to Jehovah alone. And we miss that, don't we, as Gentiles? We don't catch that. We pass it by. We look at the lovely figure of a shepherd and sheep, and it touches our hearts, and well it might. But we lose the abrasiveness in this statement upon the ear of those who were not ready to receive it. I am the good shepherd. What a tremendous claim the Lord Jesus made. Now, in making that claim, he took to himself the responsibility of addressing those who were already God's sheep. You see, it says that in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. Now you may say, well, who's the doorkeeper? Well, I would suggest to you, if you wish to identify him, probably John the Baptist. He's the one who opens to the shepherd. That may be the case, but it's not specified here. It may be that the Lord was just putting the doorkeeper in there in order to enlarge the figure and make it more real. I won't quarrel, whichever view you take. But to him the doorkeeper opens, and here's the important point. The sheep, that's those who belong to Jehovah, that's the Old Testament believers, who are hearing the Lord Jesus talk. Because you must remember that Peter, James, and John were still Old Testament believers. They were not yet in the church. They were Jewish believers, listening to this great teacher whom they were learning to love and shortly would worship as God. But as they learned of him, he says, I am the good shepherd, and he says that he comes to his sheep, and again that's Jewish sheep that he's speaking of, and they hear his voice. They hear his voice. Because you see, everyone that was taught of God would come to Christ. Everyone who was already a child of God when the Lord Jesus came. And remember, there were children of God on earth when Jesus came. People who were already born of God. They were not members of the church. But they were, for the most part, godly Israelites. They were the remnant, the true remnant of Israel. And here is the Savior of men standing there among them. And remember, he was sent to confirm the promises that were made to Israel. And speaking to them, he says that he is the good shepherd and that he calls his own sheep by name. He knows them, as any good shepherd, of course, does. And notice what he does. He excommunicates them. Now, it's a very strong word. He leads them out. It doesn't just simply mean that he stands outside and calls them, but he excludes them from the fold in which they've been placed. He draws them out to himself. And when he puts forth, that's the word I want. It's not the word leads them out, verse 3, but when he puts forth, it's a word that expresses real intention and purpose. He puts forth his own and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. How did they know his voice? They had not heard him speak before. Yes, they had. They had already heard in their hearts the voice of God. They had heard the word of God and had believed it. And now the Savior is speaking in exactly the same tones, and they recognize, this is the voice that called us from death to life. This is the voice of God. And they hear him, and they follow him, being drawn to him. Will you also go away, says Jesus, to some? Because there were some, you know, who first became his disciples, as there always are. There are people who just got on the bandwagon. They were excited by the signs that he did, and they were believers simply because they saw certain signs, and that's all there was for their faith. But Jesus knew them, and he knew what was in man, and he knew they were not real, as he knows today in this audience, those who have really trusted him and those who have not. He knows the difference. I don't, but he does. He knows those who have heard his voice and have responded to his call. Have you heard his voice? Have you responded to his call? Have you come to him? Thank God if you have, because it says here that he calls his own sheep. Now, we've said that they were Jews, and they were. He calls them, and he draws them to himself. But then notice, will you, what he does with them. First of all, notice verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he'd been saying. And then he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that in and out, I believe, is a Hebrew figure for have liberty. If you look at the use of the term in and out in the Old Testament, it has the idea not simply of going inside and going outside, but as a figure it suggests liberty, access. And the Lord is saying to his disciples, if you come to me and you follow me, you will be able to have liberty and access. Now then, he says, verse 16, and I have other sheep. Now remember the picture. Here is a fold. That fold is Israel, Judaism. Out of that fold, the Lord Jesus calls the sheep. And those who are truly his come now to him. And in process are leaving the fold. That doesn't mean they stop becoming Jews. But it means they are leaving behind an old situation which has given them a great deal of comfort and security. They've been within the fold. Now they are forsaking that for a person. And that person is our beloved Lord, the Lord Jesus. They've come to him because he called them by name. Then he prepares them for what is yet to come. In a very subtle way. I don't mean subtle in the sense of evil, but in a very wonderful, gentle way. He says, and I have other sheep, verse 16, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. Thank God for that. That means Gentiles were going to be joined together with Israel around that common shepherd, that he was to become not only Israel's shepherd, the good shepherd, but calling them to himself, he prepared them for the addition of those who would come from among the Gentiles, and then he gives this striking statement, not there shall be one fold, but there'll be one flock. Because the only protection they'll have, the only security they'll have, and let me tell you, it's enough, is the person of the Lord Jesus. That's all they would need. They would leave behind all sorts of folds now, and their security would be in Him. Let me stop and ask you tonight, where's your security? Is your security in your church? Then you've not heard the voice of the shepherd. Because although the church you attend may be a good church, it might be even this church. But if your security lies in the association that you have with other people, and that's your security for time and for eternity, you're a lost soul. There is only one person who can give you the security that you need, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that divinely ordained system, and it was divinely ordained under the Old Testament, it was a fold that Jehovah had decreed for the good of His people from the time of Abraham until the time that the Lord Jesus spoke. That fold stood good for them, and they were to stay within that fold, and their security was within that fold. God had prescribed it for their good. But now, those of true faith must leave that fold. They must hear the one who has authority over that fold, our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to His own. They hear His voice. They come to Him, and they're united with other sheep that He has, which never belonged to that fold, but were pagan elements, Gentile elements, those who did not know God, who had not the promises of God, who had not the special blessings that were granted under the old covenant, and they were to be united with these believing sheep, and there would be one flock. So, the only divinely ordained system on earth, religious system, was passing away by divine decree, by virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus eclipsed all that the fold could be for a believing Jew. All they needed was Him. All you need, all I need, is Him. Do you believe that? Or are you resting in your fold? You see, today we have a lot of folds that were never prescribed by God. A lot of folds that men have built. This denomination, that denomination, and another denomination, and people think they have security because they belong to the best church. Well, let me tell you, that is all of human devising. The only fold that was divinely prescribed by the Lord is done with, finished with. And to those Jews, turn for a moment please to Hebrews, to those Jews who believed, there was a special command. And I want you to notice it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might set the people apart. This is the force of the word there, that He might sanctify the people. See, God wanted a people that were truly set apart to Him. Not as Israel was, set apart in name, but not in practice. He wanted a people who were truly sanctified, set apart to Him. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might set the people apart, through His own blood, through His own shedding of His own blood, He suffered. Now notice the place where He suffered. Outside the gate. Outside the Jewish system. Rejected by it all. Cast out. But though men rejected Him, it was God's purpose, this verse tells us, that He should suffer outside the gate. Because God wanted to set His true followers apart. He wanted them to be utterly separate from any human system, even the Jewish system represented at that time by the city of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't even have the courtesy granted him of being crucified within the city walls. They said, "We'll crucify him," and they ushered him outside, and he was crucified outside there. Now you say lots of people were crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, you're right. A friend of mine went over to Scotland, and he was just a young Christian, and he went to, I don't know if you have these places in America, you're so accustomed to free speech here that you can say what you like pretty well anywhere you like. But in England and in Scotland, there are special places where you can stand up on your soapbox and say what you want. Well, you can say it elsewhere too, but it's a place that's renowned for free speech. In England, they call it Hyde Park. Up in Scotland, they call it Glasgow Green. They draw their R's up there. Well, up on Glasgow Green, there was a man holding forth in the gospel, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had quite a crowd around him. And my friend who had gone over as a tourist, he joined the crowd. And there was someone in the crowd who was giving the preacher a bit of a rough time. He kept interrupting him and saying things, and of course he was permitted to do so. But the preacher was going on and handling the situation very well, until the man called out, "Oh, you're Jesus," he said. "He's no more important than any other Jews of that time. Why," he says, "you make so much of him being crucified." He said there were thousands of people crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. How come his death was any more significant than theirs? They're all as significant as he was. And my friend said to him, "Name one." You get the point? Name one. If their death was so significant, name one of them who was crucified. Of course, he couldn't do that. But here's one who was crucified, and he was crucified outside the city wall, and his death is significant for that time and for this time. And God says, outside of all human systems, Christ was crucified, and the place of the Christian is to go forth to him. That's where you belong. Are you proud of your group? Well, you've never understood what it is to go forth to him. If you find security in your church, let me tell you, you've never really understood the essence of Christianity. Well, you say, shouldn't we fellowship with others? Of course. By this we know we've passed from death unto life, because we love the brotherhood. We love to be with those who love the Lord Jesus, but our security is in him. And we've been set apart to God by him. And he was crucified outside the gate. Where are you? Are you still clinging to some fold? Or are you with him? Let me tell you, the issue will become extremely clear in a very short while. When those who have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus and believed on him will be taken forever to be with him. And thank God, and I want to make this clear, there'll be many people who never really understood that they were called to go forth to him, who in the mercy and grace of God will come from all various denominations and will, because they are his sheep, be gathered to him forever with the Lord. Let me make that clear. But what I'm saying is this, that our true place is where he is. Our Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory and power from on high. A crowning day is coming by and by. Are you with him? Can we sing that hymn together? Let's turn to that hymn in our hymn books, please. I was going to talk about the vine, but we didn't get time tonight, and I don't want to extend this meeting beyond its due time, but I got kind of excited sharing with you that about the shepherd and the sheep. I think it's in this book. 200. Thank you, brother. 200. And we'll sing the four verses of this hymn, please. 200. Our Lord is now rejected. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus eclipses all that man needed and thought he needed in Old Testament times. He is the answer himself to all that was provided for man, especially for Israel in those ancient times. He is the fulfillment of all those pictures. He is the satisfier of all those hopes and yearnings. He is the fulfiller of all those prophecies. He is the great antitype of all those types. And we thank you, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is in God's mind and heart, as revealed in the Word of God. And we thank you for what he is to us here tonight who believe. For the Scripture says, for unto you which believe is precious. And we thank you for our study together tonight. Help us, Lord, to think upon what we've been turning over in our minds here in this meeting. Help us to think about it on our beds and wherever we may be going, perhaps this evening, some going to their homes or wherever. We pray that we may meditate upon him who is the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. We thank you for him in his worthy and precious name. Amen.